You know, compromise is important to keeping the peace in a marriage or at your workplace. But how do you know when to compromise and when to stand on your convictions? John MacArthur shows you the importance of integrity next on Grace to You. Here's a little parable. A soldier during the American Civil War wanted to improve his odds of survival, so he dressed in a blue coat, like the Northern Army, and gray pants, like the Southern troops. What happened? Well, he got shot from both directions. The point of the story is compromise can be deadly. Well, how about you today? Are you wearing a patchwork spiritual uniform, a blend of God's standards and your standards, and think that's a safe way to live? Do you flirt with compromise? Bottom line, how committed are you to honoring God? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you see the amazing blessing that comes from an uncompromising life. And that's the title of his study. We're going to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Now, one of the things I've believed in since many, many years ago when I first made an affirmation to teach the Word of God is that where there is a principle of the Word of God, you never deviate in terms of your behavior. There are some doubtful things. There are some things in the gray area where we do not have a specific biblical word. But where we know definitely and definitively what the Bible teaches, we take our stand and never compromise. That is where we are anchored, and that is precisely what characterized the life of this man, Daniel. He would not vacillate when it came to the absolutes of the law and the Word of God. And it anchored him to a rock of confidence that allowed him to endure all of the storms of the Chaldean-Babylonian situation. The Chaldeans were really bent upon brainwashing Daniel, his three friends, and all the rest of the young Jewish boys that they had deported in the first deportation in 606 BC. They were committed to a brainwashing process. And Daniel and his three friends resisted that. And you remember they attempted to do that by changing three things. Number one, they wanted to re-educate them, to give them a Chaldean-Babylonian education. Number two, they renamed them, giving them Babylonian names in an effort to cut them off from the past. Thirdly, they wanted to impose upon them Chaldean lifestyle. Now, as we shared last time, Daniel and his three friends did not resist the first efforts. They did not resist the educational process. Secondly, they did not resist the changing of their names. But thirdly, when it came to reorienting the lifestyle by forcing them to eat the king's food and to indulge in the fare that was the daily fare of the palace, to reorient themselves to that kind of thing, that's where they said no. And the reason is clear and simple. There was no biblical mandate against the education. There was no biblical mandate against the names, but there was a clear biblical mandate against eating Chaldean food. Number one, it was food offered to idols, as was the common custom. All of their feasts were, first of all, offered to gods, their own pagan gods. Secondly, they had very strict dietary laws, which would not be adhered to by the Babylonians. And therefore, while they could do the first two, realizing really what the effort was trying to accomplish and resisting it in the strength of their upbringing and their commitment to God's word, they could not accept the third because that would have been to deny the absolute statement of the law of God. And the point, beloved, is this. We in our lives must draw the line where God draws the line. And he draws the line of no compromise on the basis of the absolutes of his word. Now, you say, well, what about the first two? It would seem that the education would have been the most threatening. No, not really, because they were so committed to the Word of God, they would see that education only in light of God's Word. You see, they would interpret it in the light of God's Word. And the second, they could change their names, but they sure couldn't change their hearts. They couldn't change their souls. They couldn't change their minds about what they knew to be true. But if they had given in to the third thing and accepted and adapted the Chaldean lifestyle, then they would have denied the Word of God and fallen victim, certainly, to the educational process. For if they would have compromised the Word of God in their eating, they would have easily compromised the Word of God in other areas as well. And so we see then that the bottom line in an uncompromising life is the statement of the Word of God. This is a pretty amazing stand for a 14-year-old young man. It says a lot about his character. It says something about his parents. It may say something about the impact on his life of the great revival under Josiah. Somewhere along the line, Daniel had a tremendous education. Somewhere along the line, he made a commitment to God not to defile himself. And even at that early age, he lived that commitment out against incredible odds. We need to have that same kind of character, obviously, that takes an uncompromising stand on the absolutes of the Word of God. And Daniel did it, and so did his three friends. And all of the inducements and education, and all the encouragements, and all the bribes, and all the pressures, and all the ambitions, and all the glories and promises of the king's court couldn't make these four young men compromise what they knew to be the truth. They wouldn't do it. They would learn the king's language. They would study the Chaldean education. There was science and there was mathematics and there were many things that would be helpful. There were some things that were philosophical and theological that they would reject. But there was in their own hearts such a commitment to the Word of God and the law of God that all of that education would be filtered through the truth of God. And I think we still have this today. I think as Christians, very frequently, when our faith is strong, we hear what the world is saying, and we are educated in the world's universities and colleges and so forth. But if our faith is strong and our commitment to the Word of God is strong, that education is filtered through the Word of God. And in many cases, it makes us better able to turn the tables and take the Word of God back to them because we can see the weakness in their theories and their theology. I think of men like Francis Schaeffer, who is God's gift in many ways to this age, a man who has studied for years and years the philosophies of the world in order that in understanding the philosophies of the world, he might understand how the Word of God speaks to those philosophies and that he might meet them on their own ground with the truth of God. I think of scientists who have for years studied the theories of evolution in order that they might be refuted with the text of the Word of God. The philosophies of different cults and false religions have been studied in great detail by godly people who in turn have provided for us resources to counteract and to bring the gospel to people who are trapped in false systems. Daniel and his three friends didn't fear this because they knew they had the grid of the Word of God through which to filter all of this education. I would warn you at this point not to expose yourself to those kinds of educational opportunities unless you have that grid, or you'll find that you're liable to meet a shipwreck of your faith. People say to me, "Do you think Christians ought to go to secular universities?" The answer to that is, I think some Christians ought to go there, not all of them. Some of us maybe have to be exposed to that in order to deal with it. So they didn't mind the education because they had what it took to deal with the education. And they would even take the Chaldean names. That's not so rare. We live in a society where we're named according to what's current in our society. Names don't mean anything nowadays. That didn't really bother them at all. But they never would adopt the lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of any society that is the most corrupting, you see. Because once you begin to live the way the society lives, you have abandoned yourself to their philosophy, no matter what you've been taught. Lifestyle will always be the most corrupting element of any pagan society. And so we see Daniel rejecting at that point. He stops the brainwashing process and will not adapt to their lifestyle. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And what it means is guard your heart. Because if you ever lose your heart, If you ever give away that basic part of your being that thinks and responds and motivates and makes you act, if you ever abandon that, the issues of life will be corrupted. Guard your heart. And that's what Daniel did. Now, for our study, I want us to see the consequences of such a commitment. He made the commitment. What are the results? And by the way, they could have all been bad. I mean, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was not the all-time nice guy. And when he came along and said, I want all these young fellows to eat the king's food. I want to obligate them to me. I want them to feel obliged to me. I want them to know that I have supported them and I have given them the very best. I want them to get a taste of the great stuff that we have here in Chaldea. I want them to hunger for these things and forget the stuff of the past. I want them to adapt to the lifestyle. This is part of the process. And to say, no thanks, king, could have been a pretty serious issue. All you have to do is read a little further in the book, and you find out that one time when somebody didn't do what the king said, he threw him in a fiery furnace. And another time when somebody didn't do what the king said, he threw him in a den of lions. So the results of taking an uncompromising stand sometimes will be bad. There's no question about it. Sometimes there's a great price to pay. Going against a pagan monarch could be very, very dangerous. But Daniel had to do it because it was in his character to do it. And his three friends, those wonderful young men mentioned in verse 6, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they took their stand and they walked right into that fiery furnace. Daniel took his stand and he walked right into that den of lions. If that's what it has to be, then that's what it has to be. There still would be no compromise. Now, let's look at the text beginning in verse 8. And I want you to see a sequence of characteristics. I think this is so exciting. A sequence of characteristics that are true of one who takes an uncompromising stand. When a person determines in his mind to live in an uncompromising way in a pagan society, there is a sequence of characteristics that I see illustrated here, and they're not in any particular order, but I just see them manifest, and they are so practical. I'm just going to give them to you kind of in a grocery list so you can just start writing them down. Number one, an unashamed boldness. An unashamed boldness. Verse 8, now look at it. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs, that's Ashpenaz, that he might not defile himself. Now stop right there. This is fascinating. Here is an unashamed boldness. Daniel says, Ashpenaz, I do not wish to eat the king's food. I do not wish to drink the king's wine because it will defile me. Now wait a minute, Daniel. That's pretty bold stuff. I mean, couldn't you hem and haw a little bit? I mean, you're telling the king that his food will defile you? I love that kind of boldness, don't you? He doesn't say, you know, king, ever since I was a little fella, I've had to have a special diet. He didn't con the king or the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't wiggle out of it. He didn't say, well, you know, my body won't adjust to this. He didn't say, I'm very ill, and you know, I just don't feel too well, and I just better not. It's such rich food. And you know, oh, I'm so used to the food in the land where I've lived, I just can't digest this. He doesn't say that. He could have said that. We might do that. You know, many times when we want to get out of a situation that is really a spiritual issue, we give a reason other than a spiritual reason to get out of it. We don't want to admit that's it. Somebody says to you, hey, why don't you come along with us? We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we don't say, well, you know, I don't believe that's right. I believe it's sinful to do that and I wouldn't compromise my commitment to Jesus Christ. We say, well, yeah, it'd be real nice, but you know, I gotta stay home tonight. I gotta do something. And we hem and haw. We don't really establish the fact that there's a spiritual issue here. Oh, I love that. Daniel is 14 years old. What character? He says, by the way, tell the king I can't have his food. It'll defile me. An unashamed boldness goes with an uncompromising life. It's a great thing. Courageous. He could have used a word other than defile. That's a very strong word. Something that is defiled, it says in the Old Testament, is an abomination to the Lord. But the reason he can't eat and drink is because he would be defiled, and so that's what he said. He would be defiled, number one, because it's meat offered to idols, and he wouldn't come near an idol. Secondly, he'd be defiled because it wasn't prepared according to Jewish dietary law, and he would be violating God's laws, and that constitutes a defilement. And you know what I believe? He doesn't say in that verse. But the fact that he said that he might not defile himself implies to me that he must have explained to Ashpenaz why it was a defilement. He must have given him a whole deal on the Old Testament dietary laws. And he must have given him a few choice words about idolatry as well. And just let him know the whole deal. This is where I stand. I don't do that. Because that's not according to God's law. Oh, you know something? Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody in the midst of a very tough situation is not ashamed to speak the truth of a commitment to the Lord's word? That's real character, people. Real character. Real uncompromising character. He wasn't ashamed of his God, and he wasn't ashamed of his faith in God, even in the midst of a pagan society. Even though he was a prisoner of the king, even though the king had the right to kill him for disobedience and rebellion, it never fazed his commitment. Frankly, for normal people, the Bible says the fear of man brings a what? A snare. For most people, fear of man traps us, not Daniel. But those who have an uncompromising character always seem to have that unashamed boldness. I thought this such an interesting point that I decided to chase it around a little bit in the Bible. And you know, I saw it in Moses. I just love it. I see it in Moses. Moses just walks up to Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Oh, I like that. Let them go, Pharaoh. I see it with David. A couple of times the Psalms record things that give us this insight into David's heart. Psalm 40, I love this. Verse 9, well, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, anytime a person has the law of God in their heart and they want to do the law, that's the uncompromising spirit. That's just like Daniel. David says, "I know your law and I'm committed to doing it. So I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest." I never pulled a punch. I never held back a word of righteous truth. "I have not," he says in verse 10, "hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. I have declared thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. I have not concealed thy truth from the great congregation." He says, "God, I am committed to it, and I have unashamedly boldly preached it." Oh, God, give us people like this. Later on in Psalm 71, verse 15, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day." All day long, he says, my mouth will show forth thy righteousness and salvation. Unashamed boldness. Daniel's friends had it. Look over at the third chapter of Daniel. It's just really great. Verse 13, "Nebuchadnezzar was so furious and filled with rage that he brings in Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he brought them in, and he said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Have you failed to do what I told you to do? Now if ye be ready that at that time that you hear the sound of the," and then he names the whole orchestra that blew when it was time to worship the gods, "if you don't fall down, I'll cast you in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He has a rather weak view of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, I love this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. It's no big deal to respond to you. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we'll not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Doesn't matter what happens, we won't worship your image. Oh, what boldness. What upright character is manifest in those three young boys. We see it again in the New Testament so many times. This same kind of unashamed boldness that comes with an uncompromising heart. I'm thinking of a verse here. Yes, Mark 8:38. Our Lord says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Wow. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." You know, when you suffer for a Christian, you know, when you take a lot of abuse and people talk down to you and people hassle you, it's easy to just kind of be ashamed to be a Christian and you just clam up. As I've said, some Christians are like the Arctic River, frozen over at the mouth. They just don't say anything. They just don't let it be known because of shame. But Peter says, "Let none of you suffering as a Christian be ashamed." I love to see Paul at the end of the book of Acts as he's paraded through a bunch of puppet rulers, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and every time, without hesitation, boldly, unashamedly, he preaches Jesus Christ. He writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Timothy, do not be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Christ. And do not be ashamed of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I just love this. "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now listen to this one. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Isn't that great? "In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Boldly willing to stand and speak." Uncompromising character has a holy, fearless courage that knows no shame in bearing the name of Jesus Christ. And so, in a way, you can measure whether you have that uncompromising stand, whether you're living that uncompromising life, if you find that unashamed boldness. I tell you, once in your own mind, like Daniel, you purpose in your heart that where God's word draws an absolute line, you will draw an absolute line, and unashamedly and boldly you will stand there and you will speak his testimonies before kings. You're going to find that boldness a reality in your life. And you know what? Those are the kind of people God really uses.
That's a wrap for today's lesson from John MacArthur, pastor and president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the featured teacher here on Grace to You. Today's lesson focused on Daniel's model of integrity. It's from John's current series titled, An Uncompromising Life. John, if we could turn the corner, I know you have a couple of letters there. Notes from two men who, like Daniel, work in government. An encouraging reminder that God's word applies to any circumstance and any job.
Carl, it's always a privilege and a joy for me to read these letters. These two letters are from men named Jason and David. Let's start with Jason's letter. Pastor MacArthur, I just want to say thank you for your continual faithfulness in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Your ministry has been a huge encouragement and blessing to my family. Often your teaching convicts me and shapes my life and walk with Jesus Christ. I'm in the Navy, and I'm currently stationed on a ship. my shipmates can be difficult to be around. The ministry and studies from you and grace to you help me in my daily battle against temptation and ungodly influences. For that I thank you, John, and grace to you. Signed, Jason. Thank you, Jason. So thankful for your service and glad to be a help to you. A second letter comes from David, and he writes it to all at Grace to You. I just wanted to say thank you for your sermon titled How God Restrains Evil in Society, a message you aired back in July. I've been a longtime listener on WVCY in Milwaukee. I'm a local police officer myself and have always considered my job a calling from God. So thank you for shedding light on what the Bible says about our profession. Your biblical insight is greatly appreciated during such a difficult time in our culture. Many days I have thought of hanging up my belt and vest and going into another line of work, but God's provision is just right, and it seems I get words of encouragement just when I need them. Thank you for all that you do in His service, David. I think you know this. Every day we reach folks like Jason and David through radio, television, books, CDs, MP3s, and the Internet. And we're able to do that because people like you share our vision. And we all stand in awe of God's goodness to us and His faithfulness to sustain us. Thank you for your part in that.
A friend, you can take part in ministering to folks around the world each day like Jason and David when you support this ministry financially. You may never meet these people, but you can still have an impact on their lives. To become a partner with Grace to You, make a donation as you contact us today. Mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And you can also express your support when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or give online at the website gty.org. Again, to donate, call 800-55-GRACE or visit gty.org. Thanks for helping us in encouraging believers and strengthening churches across the globe by supporting this Bible teaching work. While you're at that website, remember that you can access thousands of free resources there. For example, take time to read the Grace to You blog. It's there that John and the staff talk about practical issues affecting you and your church. You can also keep up with a daily reading Bible plan for the MacArthur Daily Bible, or you can download more than 3,000 of John's sermons, including those from this current series, An Uncompromising Life. Those are free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Again, that's all at the website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, our broadcast copywriter, Eric Dodson, and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for making the broadcast a part of your day. Invite a friend to join us here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Principles to help you walk the talk, to live out what you say you believe. That's coming tomorrow as John's study on An Uncompromising Life continues here on Grace to You.